your Bibles to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And then if you want to put a bookmark in Psalm 51, we'll get there later on. 2 Samuel 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, whose name is holy, we humble ourselves. We come with open ears to hear, open hearts to receive your holy word as it's proclaimed. May you be exalted and worshiped as sinners are convicted and brought to faith and repentance by your grace and mercy. Teach us to live righteous and godly lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have, over the last couple weeks, been considering what it means to have a heart for God. We've been looking at the life of David as part of our Bible reading path as a church family, our F260 Bible reading. They're printed at the bottom of your bulletin. And here we are considering David, wrapping up this look at his life. In Acts 13:22, we read these words, "After removing Saul, the Lord made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" I want God to say that about me. And I hope you want God to say that about you, that you are a man, that you are a woman, that you are a person after God's own heart, that you love God and that you put Him first in your life and you're seeking the Lord with all you are and all you have. Over the last couple of weeks, we have found that David was a man after God's own heart because he exercised courageous faith. David fought the giant Goliath, and we learned from that episode that complete trust and reliance on God in the face of incredible adversity and challenge is what it means to have a heart for God. When you have put your trust in the Lord, no matter what it is that you are facing, whatever it is you're going through, your confidence is in Him and not in your own ability or skill. Then we learned that David was a man after God's own heart because he extended loving kindness. And we considered that last week as we looked at the story of David and Mephibosheth. David, the son of his friend Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, who had been crippled and injured and was living in isolation, far away from everybody, living in fear. Yet David invited him near and brought him in. We learned that giving unearned, undeserved, unrepayable grace to the unworthy is what it means to have a heart for God. And we know that because that's the way God treats us. David was an amazing man. He is bold, he is courageous, he is magnanimous. He is one that we say, "I want to be like him." But you know, as we get into the later years of his life, all of a sudden we have to pause. Because David was a sinner, and in fact, he was a grievous sinner. How can you have a heart for God while being a sinner? How can you have a heart for God while doing some of the most terrible things that a person can imagine? A heart for God expresses humble repentance when confronted with sin. And that's what we see in David's life. David had a heart for God because when confronted with his sin, he responded the right way. Let's consider, first of all, David's temptation. Temptation is the invitation to turn away from God and pursue any pleasure or desire apart from God's will. All temptation comes unexpectedly. It comes unwantedly. Even our Lord Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to face temptation. However, we can put ourselves in a better or worse position to deal with temptation through the things that we choose before it comes. I hope your Bible's open to 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, that David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David was idle. He was relaxed. His men were at war. His kingdom was facing fighting a war with the Ammonites. His soldiers were in the field. But instead of being out with his men, David was back home. He was at his palace. And he was living casually. He was living in luxury. He was idle. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's in the moments of idleness that we find ourselves in great vulnerability for temptation. When we find ourselves with too much leisure, too much ease, we are susceptible to Satan's urges to turn from God. And one evening, as David was enjoying the beautiful weather, he stepped out on his balcony and he's looking around and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba. He sees a woman. He doesn't know who it is. And he's interested in her. She's beautiful. She's attractive. Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker, in their book Every Man's Battle, writes about the principle of bouncing your eyes. They talk about lust in men's hearts and they say, we as men are attracted to women. The problem is when we see a beautiful woman and we let our gaze linger and we don't turn away. David saw this woman and instead of turning away, he continued to gaze at her and look at her. David's heart turned to sin and not holiness in this moment. He started lusting after her. He coveted her. He saw this woman, and though he had several wives, he said, "I don't want them, I want her." In his heart, David had violated the commands to not commit adultery because he had lust in his heart, and he coveted another man's wife. He didn't see Bathsheba as an image bearer of God, worthy of respect and dignity, but an object to satisfy his carnal desires and cravings. He did not respect or honor the marriage that she was in. He didn't respect and honor the marriage that he was in. He did not respect and honor his loyal servant Uriah by respecting his wife. He certainly didn't respect and reverence and honor God. Sin begins when temptation takes a foothold in our hearts, and David let it take a foothold in his. How could this happen to David, a man after God's own heart? How could David allow this to happen? How in the world could this happen? And the simple answer is the sin nature. Friends, what I want you to understand this morning is that we all have the potential for unlimited sin within us. All of us have this horrifying capacity to do terrible and evil things. I promise you that all of us have watched the news, we've read the newspaper, we've heard stories, and we think, how in the world could somebody do something so awful? How could such atrocities be committed? But my friends, please understand, each and every one of us has the ability, the capacity to do terrible things because every one of us in here is a sinner. We are all corrupt. I thank God that we're not as bad as we could possibly be, but we are nowhere near as good as we think we are. David had a sin nature, a fallen nature, and he was capable of heinous and horrific evil when he was unrestrained. And David was idle, and he was unaccountable. He was the king. Who was going to say no to him? Who was going to stop him? Who was going to get in his way and say, "You shouldn't do this"? There was no one. And so David followed the sinful cravings of his heart. Consider David's sin. Look at verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The Ark of Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." Driven by his desires, David gave no thought to anyone else. Sin is always selfish. Sin never thinks about anyone else, only about ourselves. What I want. David saw this woman. He inquired after her. He learned that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and David didn't care. And so David used his power to take this woman. He, understand this, David used and abused his power over this woman. Bathsheba was the victim in this story. He commits adultery. He sends her home. And then he finds out that she's with child. Oh, his sin is going to be exposed. Well, he doesn't want a scandal. So he tries to cover it up. He has Uriah sent back from the front lines. This brave man, this warrior. Later on in Scripture, he's identified as one of David's most loyal and faithful servants. This was not some stranger to David. This was a man who was willing to lay down his life for his king, for his country. He was a man of honor and integrity and decency. And notice the way Uriah acts in all this. Uriah is trying to do the right thing every time he's brought from the front lines to give an update to the king who should have been there. But he gives report. And David says, "Oh, you go on home." But he doesn't. He sleeps in the gate of the palace. When David asks, "Why aren't you doing this?" he says, "How can I go home and enjoy the comforts of home when my brothers in arms are engaged in battle and they're huddled around campfires and they're living in the wild and they're in danger for their lives? I can't go home. I can't do that. My place is on the front lines." So what does David do? He decides to just kill him. How far gone is David at this point? He commits adultery, and then he commits murder. Sin always produces more sin in our lives. You never stop at just one.
Is it Pringles or Lay's? You can't eat just one? I don't remember. But friends, I promise you, there is never a single sin that you commit. It is a cluster of sins. Because one sin leads to another. And David, he seems to get away with it. Look at verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Nobody knows. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You and I think we can cover up our sin and get away with it, but you never will. Our sin is always known and seen by God, and it displeases Him. God sees our sin for what it is, and God will not let it go. David thinks that he's gotten away with it. But God sees, and we come to chapter 12. Let's see David confronted here. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. He was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." We are ashamed of our sin when we've committed it. We know it's wrong. So we try to cover it up. We try to hide. So I want you to understand this morning that it is God's mercy to expose our sin, to confront us, to have the prophet of God come and get in our face and say, "You are the man, you are the woman, you are the one who's done this wrong." Now notice, David has not lost his sense of right and wrong. Nathan tells him of this poor man and this rich man and this sweet little lamb.
might help you to think more of it as your cute little puppy at home that you treat like a little child. And someone comes and takes it away from you and does something terrible. How you would burn with anger. You say, that's not right. David had a sense of right and wrong here. He knew it. And when the finger was pointed and says, you are the man, David knew. David understood. David was exposed and confronted by the prophet. God showed him his wickedness. And he had two choices. And these are the same choices that all sinners have when confronted with our sin. The first choice is to run deeper into sin. David could have blamed others. He could have said, well, it was Bathsheba's fault. You know, here I was just innocently out on my balcony, and there she was. It was her fault. She shouldn't dress like that. She shouldn't do this or that. Blame somebody else. You can make excuses. Oh, Nathan, you got to understand the pressure of being king. Oh, man, I married Michael, but man, she's such a nag, and it was too much. All kinds of excuses he could have made. He could have got mad and just dug in his heels. How dare you come? I'm the king. Ordered his head to be lopped off. Hey, I want you to know it takes courage to be a prophet of God and stand up to a king. It takes a lot of courage to be a faithful Christian and stand up for what's right. Nathan did it. Yeah, you've got all kinds of choices. You can run deeper into your sin. You can keep digging that hole. You can keep making it worse if you want to. Or you can repent. And that's really the only choices you have when you're confronted with your sin. You can dig deeper, or you can turn back to God. And David chooses to repent. I have sinned against the Lord, David said. David chooses repentance. He agrees with God and he submits to the Lord. And then notice what Nathan says. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. He receives forgiveness. But, verse 14, because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. There are some consequences. I want to think about David's repentance here. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer. After committing sin with Bathsheba, after murdering her husband, and then being confronted by the prophet. This is David's prayer of repentance. Listen to what he writes, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This right here is what makes David a man after God's own heart. This is what makes us men and women after God's own heart. Because you see, all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We've all turned away. There's none who does good. No, not one. But you can still be a person with a heart for God if you're willing and ready to repent. When confronted with his sin, David humbly repents. He turns back to God. He first of all agrees with God about the nature of his sin. He does not make excuses. He does not try to whitewash it. He doesn't try to minimize it. He doesn't try to walk it back. He calls it transgression. He calls it evil. He calls it sinful. He knows what he's done. And he agrees with God. He acknowledges the seriousness of his sin. And there's this phrase here in verse 4 that may throw us. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you're thinking, what about poor Uriah there? I mean, the guy, he got it. You know, what about Bathsheba? What about the nation? What about all these other people? David is not saying that he didn't sin against them. But he's recognizing the ultimate nature of his sin. He's recognizing the seriousness of his sin. He's not minimizing sin against them, but he's confessing and acknowledging and understanding that all sin is ultimately against God. It's ultimately an attack on him. Of course, David regrets the pain and the sorrow that he caused Uriah and Bathsheba and others. And he does all he humanly can to try to make it right with Bathsheba. But to simply say, oh, I hurt those people, is not enough. Because our sin is ultimately against God. And anytime you've hurt someone else through a wrong and sinful deed, you not only have to make it right to the person that you've sinned against, you have to make it right with God by confessing and repenting. David grieves his sin and he laments it. He makes no excuses. He has a broken and contrite heart. No empty religious acts to cover it up. Sometimes we sin and it's like, well, you know what? I'm going to really go to church now. The next month I'll be there. I'm actually going to give a few extra dollars in the offering. That'll take care of it. No, David doesn't do that. Not that anything like that is wrong, but it's not the right answer. He comes confessing and open to the Lord. And he submits to God's discipline. He accepts the consequences of his deeds, even as he asks for mercy. And friends, I want you to understand that God will forgive. God forgives sins, but he doesn't always take away the consequences of sins. There are ripple effects. There are scars. We may be forgiven of our sins, but those ripple effects of sin continue to wash up over us and over others. A drunk driver gets behind the wheel and kills someone in an accident. He's truly sorry. He wishes he could take it back. He gives up drinking. He spends his time in jail. He's clean and sober. He tries to go out and he tries to warn other people, don't drink and don't drive. He apologizes profusely to the family that he has hurt. He can be forgiven. That person's still dead. People are still hurting. We can be forgiven, but there are still ripple effects. There are still scars. Friends, even in heaven, the scars of sin will remain. Not for us, but on our Lord, where we will see the scars of nails and thorns and a spear that was thrust in his side as he hung on the cross. That'll be the reminder of the price of our sin. David turns away from sin and he resolves to walk in righteousness. That's what it means to repent. Friends, we are all sinners, even as Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand, we don't think we're better than you. In fact, I would probably say, I would confess, I'm worse than you. We are all sinners. As Christians, we can and have committed horrific, heinous sins. So if you're not a Christian here, don't think we're throwing stones at you. Because we're all in the same boat. And what I want everyone to understand this morning is there is mercy and there is forgiveness available for all of us. Because the Bible tells us that the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus died in our place. You can be forgiven. This morning I pray that God will break us and humble us and bring us back to Him. The absolute worst thing in your life, the worst thing for your soul, the worst thing for your eternity is to sin and get away with it. May God break us and humble us to bring us back to Him. Because it is the pain and the sorrow and the consequences of our sin that will bring us back to the Lord. What sin do you need to confess this morning? What sin do you need to repent of? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, break the hearts of those who are hardened by sin. And deal tenderly and gently with those who mourn and lament the iniquity in their hearts. Show us Christ and receive us in mercy and kindness. We pray that You would lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. For Christ's sake. Amen.